I see. Good evening, everyone. How are you? Good, good, good. It's really nice to see everyone. It is our first Easter weekend in Jos Jane, and what a blessing! What a blessing it is. Nice to see everyone. Evan, nice to see you after your operation, and we are glad you are here, and we are really glad and dankbar that everything. Went well. Right, so tonight we have the privilege of using the communion, and we're going to read together a few scriptures tonight. So I'm going to start by reading Hebrews 10, verse 15 to 18. And then afterwards, after I've done reading it, I'm just going to give a time of reflection on that scripture. And then we're going to go into a moment of prayer and spontaneous prayer. So if you want to stand up and pray or stay seated and pray, you are more than welcome. And then after that, we're going into the main scripture. Hebrews 10, verses 15 to 18. It will be here on the board. Right. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time," says the Lord. "I will put my laws in their heart, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Father, what a privilege it is tonight to gather as a congregation in your name. Lord, tonight we want to bow to you, and we want to declare that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You did what no other could. You took the world's sin on your shoulders, and Lord, when we hear tonight the message, Lord, I ask that you will come through your Holy Spirit, and that you will come and open the word, and that you will come and delve into our hearts, Lord. Lord, tonight's main focus isn't the bride, it isn't the communion, it is with the fellowship. It is the communion with you. It is to be in this moment with you, Lord. Thank God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, so for those of you who want to open your Bibles or your apps, we're going to read out of 1 Samuel 5. It's also going to be on the TVs. What do you call it? TV aboard? TV. A screen. So for those of you who hadn't had screen time today, you're going to have it now. Right, so I'm going to read out of 1 Samuel 5 from verse 1. And so there's going to be a few verses. I'm going to read the verse, and then I'm just going to speak about the verse and read the verse and then speak again about the verse. But before we are going to read, I just want to give some background history so that we can understand what is happening here. This scripture that we're going to read tonight is an amazing scripture. When we're going to read it, you're going to maybe have a frown, but why are we reading this? But it directs and points so to Jesus, and it is a prophecy about what Jesus is going to do and about the state of the world that we currently are living in, and actually a huge warning for the world about God. So Few things that we're going to read about. We're going to come across the word, the Ark of God. I assume most of you know what that means, but if you don't know what the Ark of the Lord is, you're going to read that in Exodus 25. In Exodus 25, the Lord gave a command that there must be almost like a wooden chest had to be made. And this wooden chest called the Ark was covered in pure gold, and it had handles, and that could be carried anywhere where the nation moved, where Israel moved, that could be with them, and it represents the presence of the Lord. And then we can also read about Dagon. Dagon was the Philistines' god, with what they worship. Now, the word Dag in Hebrew means fish, so it was a half fish, half man god, almost like mermaid or Aquaman. I haven't watched the movie yet, but Dagon was half fish, half man god from the Philistines. They worshipped him. And then lastly, it is quite important to know what happened in chapter 4, because from out of the what happened in chapter 4, chapter 5 begins, obviously. So in chapter 4, we read there was a huge war between the Israelites and the Philistines. Scriptures tell us that around about 30,000 men from the Israelites perished during that war. That's a quite big number. That is quite a big, big number. And to make things a bit worse is that when the Israelites lost the war, the Philistines took the Ark of the God, the Ark, and they took it from the Israelites. And then, to make things a bit more worse, the Israelites' priest, Eli, when he heard the news, he fell backwards from his seat, broke his neck, and died. So in a very short while, Israel was without the presence of the Lord, and they were without their priest. So, let us read together, verse 1. So, after the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Ashdod was one of the main five cities of the Philistines. Then they carried the Ark into Dagon's temple and set it beside Dagon. So after the Philistines have defeated the Israelites, they took the presence of the Lord to the unholy temple of the Philistines. Now, a question that we can ask tonight is, was God departed? Was God defeated? Because the enemy took the presence of the Lord and placed it in the most unholy place where it can be, next to the false god of Dagon. Almost like a trophy. You know, when you as a child run the 100 meters and you won the trophy, your mom and your dad took the trophy and put it on a almost like a pedestal or a shelf. They took the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, and placed it in an unholy place next to an unholy, false, unexisting God. Verse 3, when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon, the statue, fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. They took the priests, they took Dagon, they took the statue, they put him back in his place. But the following morning when they rose, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. His head and hand had been broken off and were lying on the threshold. Only his body remained. That is why to this day neither the priest of Dagon nor any others who enter Dagon's temple at Ashdod step on the threshold. Can you see this picture of this ungodly place with this ungodly false god putting besides the Holy One? And when the priest arrived the morning, the statue, the so-called God that defeated Israel, laid down before the Lord. They took him, they put him back. And the following morning, it was the same picture, except for this time the statue was broken. Hands off, feet off, laying before the Lord. Now the question that we asked is, hath God departed? Was God defeated? No. He wasn't defeated. Interestingly, sometimes when men try to disgrace the glory of God, we fear that God will go on without glory. We think that glory has departed. But look here. God glorified himself in the unholy place. In John 13, verse 31 to 32, we read, when he, and that is Judas, when Judas was gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Next verse. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. God will not exist without his own glory. And when we are here tonight, we want to declare that. And we want to glorify the Holy One. Back to 1 Samuel, verse 6. Now, listen to this. The Lord's hand was heavy on the people of Ashdod and its vicinity. He brought devastation on them and afflicted them with tumors. Now, interestingly, when you read the word tumors in the Hebrew word, it has two meanings. One, hemorrhoids, ambaya. The Lord punished them with hemorrhoids, ambaya. Or the second one is, the Lord punished them with the plague of rats. And that rats killed the people. The disease, the plague killed the people. Theologians say this word is a gray area. It's open for interpretation. Can you imagine to die of hemorrhoids? To die with ambaya? Or to die because of rats? Verse 7. When the people of Ashdod saw what was happening, they said, the ark of the God of Israel must not stay here with us, because his hand is heavy on us and on Dagon, our God. So now they are trying to protect their false God. Whether these tumors were hemorrhoids or whether it was a plague, what is quite clear from this verse is that the Lord doesn't like disobedience to him. Remember the Pharaoh and the 10 plagues? Remember the times when the Lord disciplined the nation of Israel because they were disobedient? Remember how heavy God's, the Father's hand was on Jesus the day of the crucifixion? To die of hemorrhoids is one thing, but to die for the sin of the world is one completely different thing. The Lord is God alone. Repeat that. The Lord is God alone, and even He doesn't share. God doesn't share. He doesn't share His place as God. He alone is God. He alone is God. Listen how it goes. Hoe gaan die ouens nou ewe skielik in paniek? So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and asked them, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" They answered, "Let the ark of God of Israel be moved to Gath, just another city of them." So they moved the ark of God of Israel. But after they had moved it, the Lord's hand was again against that city, throwing it into a great panic. He afflicted the people of the city, both young and old, with an outbreak of tumors. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. So they're passing this presence of the Lord between the cities. They don't know what to do with it. They don't know what to do with it. As the ark of God was entering Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "They have brought the ark of God of Israel round to us to kill us and our people." So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and said, "Send the ark of the God of Israel away. Let it go back to its own place, or it will kill us and our people. For death has filled the city with panic. God's hand was very heavy on it. Those who did not die were afflicted with tumors, and the outcry of the city went up to heaven." We're going to stop here. What amazing piece of scripture. Now, how does this point to Jesus? Well, the covenant, the ark, represents Jesus in the Old Testament. Jesus, as the ark, were among the people. As the Father allowed the ark to be captured, so did the Father allow the Romans to capture Jesus. As the ark was put alongside the false god Dagon, so was Jesus raised on the cross between two sinners. Sin was defeated. As Dagon was defeated by mere just the presence of the Lord, so was sin defeated by the presence of Jesus, who died for us. Jesus didn't went to heaven. He firstly went to hell and declared His victory. He declared His victory. I want to point something out in verse 5 from 1 Samuel. So after the priests took Dagon, put it back for the first time, and they fell. Dagon fell again and it broke, and the pieces of Dagon laid on the threshold. The priest of the Philistines decided the following. That is why to this day neither the priest of Dagon nor any others who enter Dagon's temple at Ashdod step on the threshold. Now, when you read this, you may not understand what is the meaning here. But the Lord showed His holiness. He showed His mercy. He was showing that He alone would rule. And what did the priests do? They started a religious practice. Instead of bowing before God, they made this ritual, this habit of, we are not going to step on this threshold in this temple that is in Ashdod. It is exactly the same today. The world is creating religious practices. The world is creating culture to counteract the holiness of God. I sometimes find myself to be captured by this counterculture that we are living in. I sometimes find myself that I'm doing stuff that the world is longing from me, that Satan is asking me to do, to curse, to lie, to look, to be jealous, to envy. We know what is the ultimate punishment for sin. It is death. But only for those, this cross will not fall. But only for those who do not believe and confess Jesus Christ. So, Ernst, will you die nog? All right. Well, I want to ask that just one person at the table, just take the drivers up, the red jug, and just pour some drivers up, grape juice into the glasses. Sit. Etienne, do you want to just come sit here so that you can be part of the communion? If there is some of the parents who wants to go and fetch their kids to, you are more than welcome to.
Let's just do this. As you guys, as we take the bread, let's just close our eyes and in remembrance. Lord, thank you so much that you gave your son. And Jesus, we want to thank you tonight for what you've done, for what you've went through. And even in that moment where you have asked your Father to let this cup pass you by, but it didn't. We remember that tonight as if we were there. We know that you are still with us, and we thank you for that. You are with us because of what you paid on that cross. And tonight, we eat of this bread, thinking of what you went through. And we take the glass, and we drink, thinking of your blood that was poured out for our sin to be forgiven. Thank you for that, Lord. Let's take the bread. Let's drink of the cup, thinking of Jesus.